Court last month ruled that a former cheerleader's online vile rant about her school is protected speech under the First Amendment, which states in part that Congress shall make no law abridging the freedom of speech. The justices then concluded that a few swear words posted online off of school grounds, as it was in that case, did not rise to the definition of being disruptive. And the fact is that in the United States, over the years, the Supreme Court has protected and supported that freedom of speech time and time again, no matter what was being said. Yet some of that speech can be very disturbing, very distressing. We hear about provocative speech, or we hear of hate speech. And so many, even in the church, believe that it is a God-given right to be able to say anything to anybody, no matter what. However, we have to ask a question. What does God want his people to do when it comes to speech? Can one say anything and not be held accountable? What does God think of free speech? It's an important question we need to ask, since God is the one who actually gave us the ability to speak and to communicate in the first place. So the title of the sermon today is, Do We Really Have Free Speech? You know, God has blessed us with the ability to think and the ability to vocalize our thoughts to one another. God gave us ears to hear, and he gave us an understanding of what is being said. You know, cows or horses or chickens don't often mingle in the barnyard and debate about, you know, Farmer John or, you know, the farm life. You don't see them all discussing things out there. There's an entire chapter in the Bible, James 3, that discusses the power and the use of the tongue. So let's look at James 3, and let's look at a couple verses here. James 3, beginning in verse 2. James 3, and in verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. You know, none of us are perfect. We all stumble. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. It takes a perfect person not to stumble in word, and none of us are perfect. And if a person is not able to stumble in any word, he's able to bridle the whole body like a bridle the bits in a horse's mouth. The reality is that none of us are perfect, and we greatly fail, especially when it comes to speech. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire by hell, by the grave. Just one word can start a fire. In the analogy here of using a little type of a campfire that might get out of hand and cause an entire forest fire. A word or words can affect people. A few years ago, I was meeting somebody for lunch, and we were talking in this restaurant, and The man began to really gripe about the food. Just wasn't good. And the service, and he was kind of loud. And the waitress was not deaf, and she could hear these things. And he kept going on, and it was embarrassing. I told him, you got to calm this down. And, of course, I get normally real red at times, and I got really embarrassed by what he was saying, and he wouldn't stop. Just those few inappropriate words of his complaining and griping to the waitress. And you could tell by her demeanor, she was greatly affected by it, by what was being said. Inappropriate words caused havoc. Verse 8 to 9, or verse 8 to 10, is to the church. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, so he's talking to the church, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. We can't be praising God one moment and in another moment speaking worldly things to other people. So just because we have been given the gift of speech and of talking, and because we are blessed in this country to have free speech, we have to be cognizant and recognize what God desires, what is acceptable before Him when it comes to our words. And we have to realize that God hears us. Notice this particular psalm, Psalm 139. And let's begin Psalm 139. We'll read the first two verses here. And it's a psalm of David. And he understood. He knew the power of God. O Lord, you have searched me and you've known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You know me, you've searched me. You know all of my thoughts. You know all of my feelings. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. And back in Deuteronomy 6, it talks about the fact that when we sit and stand, we're supposed to be talking about God's way, especially with our family. You only, as it indicates in the Hebrew, you only understand my thoughts. Verse 3 to 4. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You know it all together. It's kind of interesting. Let's just read verse 5 to 6 after what we heard in the sermonette. You have hedged me behind and before. We are ensconced in God's protection. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. We are ensconced in the protection of God, and God is fully aware of all that we say and do. In the Hebrew, and according to some Hebrew commentaries, these verses in verse 3 and 4 tell us something else that God is capable of doing. When it says, you comprehend my path, in other words, God sifts everything to minute scrutiny. He scrutinizes what we do. He's acquainted with us. There's not a word yet I mean, God can also know what we are about to say, even before it's spoken, because God knows what's in our heart and what's going to come out. I mean, God is so cognizant of our thinking and of our speech that God sees what we're doing. It's interesting how the Sansito commentary titles this Psalm of David. Psalm 139, the title is God Omniscient and God Omnipresent. God all-knowing and all around us. He's all there. He's everywhere. Sansino points out that this particular psalm is the most glorious on the theme of the ways of God and is unequaled in the five books of the Psalms. And you read the rest of that psalm as we read Psalm 91. Well, this is a good psalm to read as well. The ways of God are noted throughout this particular psalm. So we have to be careful and knowing that God sees everything and even hears what we say. Notice King David, what he understood and knew about God. Psalm 19, we go a little further here and we see what he also wrote. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 14. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth, and this is King David speaking, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, let what I say be acceptable to you. And that's what we need to do as well. We need to ask God to help us say the right words. Let's look at one other psalm, Psalm 15. Psalm 15 on this particular aspect of the of what God has blessed us with speech. Psalm 15, verse 1. And notice this is a question that David asks. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Who may be with you? And again, we could say, who will be with you in your kingdom? And the answer is then given in verse 2 and 3. He who walks uprightly, okay. He who walks righteously is obedient. He who speaks the truth in his heart, he does not backbite with his tongue, nor does he do evil to his neighbor. Quite a bit there. Words of truth, does not hurt his neighbor. Notice the phrase, speaks the truth in his heart. What is in our heart? And when we answer that question, it helps us understand a little bit more about the need to have free speech within the guidelines of God's way of life. Jesus Christ mentions this aspect of the heart over here in Luke 6. Let's look at Luke 6. Luke 6, verse 45. Luke 6, verse 45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? We all call Jesus Christ our Lord. Are we doing the things that he says? If we have a good heart, we will be speaking good words. If our heart is mixed up and has some evil influence, guess what's going to come out in our speaking? That's why we need to do all that the Lord says to do. He and the apostles tell us in many places in the Bible that we are to be pure, and we're to be kind, and we are to be considerate of other peoples. So let's notice a summary then of our responsibilities in Colossians 4 and verse 6, especially when it comes to our tongue. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Our words are to be seasoned with just the right amount of salt. You know, not too much or not too little. Unless you're on a salt-free diet, then you can't have any. But I think we all are aware when we eat some eggs in the morning, we don't take the top off the salt container and just dump a lot on there. That would be too much. You couldn't even eat the eggs. And if you do want a little bit of spice with the eggs, you add a little salt. So it has to be just right, just the right amount, full of grace. Grace, in this case, is a gift, undeserved gift. So speech is like grace, a gift to the hearer. The point is our free speech must remain within the boundaries of God's way of life. And the boundaries of God's way of life are surrounded by what's called love and concern. Love and concern. So we have to ask ourselves, are we doing this? Are we doing this? Oh yeah, we have our freedoms. But our freedoms need to be within God's laws. And that includes our speech. So let me give you a couple of, I should say, give us all, because we're all in this together. We all need to look at a few things to consider. First of all, let's look at our responsibilities as a church, as a whole body. We're all involved in the church. We're all part of God's church. We're all part of the body of Jesus Christ. Thankfully, as of now, the church, which we're all a part of, is able to take advantage of the free speech clause in the First Amendment. At least for now. And notice what we all are collectively involved in and commissioned to do in Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, where it becomes clear and people are aware of what's being spoken. We're told what to say. And again, this is collectively as the church. We're all supporting the church. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. So the church follows that admonition. We have booklets. We have literature. We have articles about the truth of God and about God's laws and booklets that we need to repent of sin. And we talk about what the sins are. And now we're beginning to add some videos of those particular, what's being said in those articles and booklets. The sins are spelled out pretty clearly. But even in that aspect, of which we're all involved in, even in that aspect, we need to follow the example of Jesus Christ when he told his disciples the following instruction. And notice this in Matthew 10, verse 16. Matthew 10 and verse 16. Matthew 10 and verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. What does this mean? Jesus said to be wise, harmless. Jesus, when he spoke to the multitudes, was very, very clear what he said, but he was also very cautious on how he said things. It's a fascinating study to see how he responded to Pharisees and scribes all the way up until about the last week, right before he died. And he was very strong on some various points. But in stating this instruction, notice the animals he uses. Sheep, wolves, serpents, and doves. Now think about those characteristics of those animals. And what comes to mind when you hear of sheep, wolves, serpents, and doves? I'd like to paraphrase a little bit about what some of the various commentaries say about this aspect here in verse 16. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown emphasizes the phrase, "Behold, I send you." And they said that the I send you, is emphatic. Jesus is saying, I am sending you out as sheep. Now, Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. A shepherd watches over his sheep, and a shepherd protects the sheep from wolves. But here you find Jesus saying, I am sending you out as sheep. You are defenseless, and I'm sending you into packs of wolves. It's an amazing thing, what he is saying to his disciples. And these wolves are going to make a prey of you. And so I'm leaving you exposed as sheep to these wolves. Now, that would have been startling enough. I'm leaving you in the midst of these wolves. No wonder the announcement, again, JFB says, begins with the exclamation, behold. It's an exclamation. Behold, this is what I am doing. I'm doing. Now, we know later on in the future that the wolves and the lamb will be at peace with one another, as Isaiah 11 says. But right now, the wolves are referred to as the world, what's going on in the world, and we are the sheep. We are the sheep of Jesus Christ. And we are wise sheep. We are discerning sheep. And as that is the reality, Jesus said, now that you're amongst those wolves, this is what you need to consider. Be wise as serpents. Now, why a snake? Why a snake? Snakes, you know, the serpent of old was the devil. Why be wise as snakes? Now, this comes from Barnes Notes. And they mentioned that what Jesus Christ was doing was directing his followers to imitate the serpent, as in its caution of avoiding danger. Now, I did not know this about snakes, and this is again from Barnes Notes, but no, according to them, no animal equals a snake in the rapidity and skill in which they try to escape danger. Now, most of the time we hear, you know, rattlesnake bites or, you know, those type of bites, but most of the time, apparently, snakes tend to be more protected. They try to avoid danger, to get out of danger. So what Jesus is saying is, you're going to be wolves, you're going to be faced with wolves. You're sheep, you know, you're harmless, but wolves are out to destroy you. And so you have to be wise like a snake. And so be cautious. Use wisdom. And do your best to avoid being caught by them, these wolves. And so he directs us as well to the doves. To the doves. To be harmless. Don't provoke any danger. Don't do any injury. Don't do anything to cause your fellow man to be unjust toward you. Doves have always been the striking symbol, emblem of innocence. So when you look at what Barnes Notes is saying, is basically what we have to do in this situation where we find ourselves, we have to be wise, we have to be protective, make sure we just don't go out and cause any danger, escape danger. In the same way, don't do what they would do to us onto them. Don't be like a wolf, but rather be like a dove. Now, Gill's commentary goes a little bit further. And this is what they say about the serpent, that it's a very sharp-sighted, it's a cunning creature and uses various stratagems for its own preservation, especially its head. A snake will do all it can to protect its head. And so we are to imitate that characteristic as followers of Christ to make use of all proper methods we can use to protect ourselves from insults and the rage of men, and don't expose ourselves to unnecessary dangers. Be wise as a serpent. And that's why he used that particular animal in that particular regard, regarding, again, as we see from these commentaries here, which I believe brings out a very good point on this scripture. Be careful to avoid offense or irritation, to avoid snares or traps that are laid. Jesus was very, very wise. Do you believe in paying taxes? You know, remember, and then Jesus produced a coin. Whose head is on the coin? Well, it's Caesar's. Well, you pay to Caesar what is Caesar's, and you pay to God what is God. But at the same time, we must maintain our harmlessness and innocence like a dove, being free of all wicked cunningness and craftiness on our part. We have to be free of that. Without rancor, without malice, without wrath, no going out and seeking revenge, but be meek and humble in our deportment. We lead inoffensive lives, and we proceed in our course of our calling, even though we may be liable against insults and oppression. We don't do that. So that's a lesson we can learn from what we see, the lesson from the church. The church teaches, and yet there's some wisdom here. That wisdom. Now, we know in the future things are going to change. There are going to be the two witnesses that'll come. And when they are on the scene, they are going to be very, very dogmatic. They're going to be going against the beast and the false prophet. And they're going to be telling the truth. And the world will hate those two witnesses to the point where, as it says in Revelation 11, people want to kill them. But fire will come out of their mouths and destroy them. So God's going to give them supernatural protection, but they are going to be very clear on what the truth of God is. And then eventually they will be killed according to God's plan. But the bottom line, until that time comes, we, as a collective church, and we're all part of it, need to be wise, be cautious in what we say and how we say things, and be careful how we approach other people. All right, now the second point that we need to consider, remember the law. Remember the law. Now that goes without saying. We all know that the Bible tells us, remember my commandments, my statutes. There are two commandments that deal with the tongue. Two commandments. I'm sure we've considered this. Let's think for a moment which two they would be. Let's talk about the third commandment, not to take God's name in vain. And the ninth commandment, do not lie. So we need to consider those commandments when it comes to free speech. No cursing, no lying. Notice what the Apostle Paul advised in Titus 2 and verse 8. Let's look at Titus 2. Titus 2 and in verse 8. And Paul was telling Titus what he needed to do in his life, showing a pattern of good works. But in verse 7, to have sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. People should notice that you don't curse. You know, at work, you don't curse like everybody else is cursing. You don't lie. People can trust you because you're telling the truth. They know you are holding to a very high set of standards, a high set standard of morality. If we break those commandments, we are condemned. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. One who has an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. If we break those commandments, unless we repent, we will be condemned. So we need to follow the law. We need to make sure we're ensconced within the law. We're not going outside the law. We don't lie, and we don't curse. Now, the other week, we talked about fellowshipping and the need for it. Now, sometimes fellowship is viewed as sharing different things that one finds on the web with other people. And it's kind of a fellowship. Hey, I found this thing that's really interesting. I'm going to share it with you. I'm going to send it to you. And some may think, well, that's pretty good. You know, they look at it and they think that's great, that's fine, and I think maybe you might enjoy it. So you send it, and you have all these shares, you know, going on, sharing this or sharing that. You know, some things are tame, like sharing recipes and sharing pictures of family. But I'll tell you, other forwarded items cross that line. Some of them are really not that good. We sometimes can share things that are offensive, such as off-color jokes, such as suggestive commentary. We need to be careful because that also comes under the need to limit our free speech within the laws of God. Now, let me give you an example. A few weeks ago, I saw something online that to me was hilarious. It was one of the funniest things I saw online. And as I watched it, I couldn't help but laugh every time this person was doing things, and it was just hilarious. So I decided to share the link with my kids. Now, I didn't hear much of a reply until one of my sons said, "Dad, I'm kind of surprised you sent this to us." And I thought, "Well, why? I thought it was hilarious. What didn't you like about it?" He said, "Dad, did you hear what was being said?" I said, "Did it have sound?" I did not know that videos, when you send them, they have sound to it. I thought it was just a bunch of things that were going on with no sound. He said, "Yeah, Dad, they all have sound. You needed to listen to the sound." Well, what was being said? "Oh, Dad, they were just bleeping out all kinds of curse words constantly. It was constant bleeping of cursing and swearing, and I thought you would have known that and wouldn't have sent it." So I didn't know the clip had sound. And what I'm really thankful for is that I did not send it to somebody else. I thought it was so cool. I was going to send it, and boy, that was a blessing I didn't. It taught me a big lesson. It taught me a great lesson. Be careful what you share with other people. Make sure it is without any offensive language or even wrong thinking or wrong teaching. I mean, there are some funny things out there, too. I mean, you can, there are funny things. Sometimes, something hits you really funny and you share it, like the chicken who is talking to a man in a restaurant bemoaning the fact that he never hears from his friends who've moved to Buffalo. Now, it took me a while to catch the drift of that one, So there are some humorous jokes. It took me a while to figure out buffalo wings, but anyway. But the point is that there are some things that are funny, but there are a lot of things that are not good either. Many postings are full of sexual innuendos, which breaks another commandment, the seventh commandment. Do not commit adultery. Don't send anything that has sexual suggestions or innuendos. That breaks the seventh commandment. Others take God's name in vain. I'm amazed how many members in the church forward posts that says OMG in it. You know what OMG represents? That is initials for taking God's name in vain. We should be aware of that. Some send pictures of something interesting and, spiritually encouraging, but usually will contain a cross or a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that we don't believe in worshiping crosses, and none of us should be forwarding pictures of Jesus Christ, because Jesus did not have long hair, and none of us know what Jesus looked like. So we just have to be careful with that. Other things are outright lies. Other things are falsehoods. And we're spreading falsehoods that we don't know that much about. We're not experts. Let the experts argue among themselves. We don't know all kinds of things that are going on out there. So we just have to be careful. Now, the other thing that about the internet that we need to consider, and I'm talking about the fact that this is all tying in with free speech. What do we do with that? Because when we go onto the internet and we not only post something, but it's when we write something. When we write something out, it's as if we're speaking our thoughts to someone else. Just be very careful. I've had to stop following some members because of their inappropriate language, because of their inappropriate rants, because of some of the things that were, some were contentious, some were filled with ego, some were filled with vanity, some were error-filled, and it was embarrassing. It's embarrassing. So I've just had to say, I'm not going to follow this person. As a Christian, to write something out. Now, we think, oh, well, I'm just sending it to my friends. Well, you know what a friend does? Sometimes they'll send it to one of their friends who sends it to another friend. And pretty soon, your post that you think just went to your friends is all over the world. So we have to be very careful, very careful. Notice what Peter advised over here in 1 Peter 3:10. 1 Peter 3 and verse 10. You know, we were taught, before we send anything out, read it over again before you push the send button. Whatever it is, a sharing of something, something that was written, just read it again and ask yourself, how is this coming across to someone else? Is this all within the realm of God's law? Am I ensconced in God's law to the point that whatever is being posted represents being within the law of God? And it really helps. It really helps. Sometimes, you know, we get in a hurry or we think this is pretty good, and then we just, it's hard to, once you push the send button, it's hard to retrieve. It is so hard to retrieve. Anyway, let's look at 1 Peter 3:10. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, let his lips and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Speech is a blessing. How we use that blessing matters. We need to seek peace and pursue it. So that's the concept of staying within the law of God. Now let's look at the third concept to consider. Practice using a purified speech. A purified speech. Let's look at Zephaniah 3, verse 9. Zephaniah 3, and in verse 9. We often read this scripture during the Feast of Tabernacles. Zephaniah 3, verse 9. For I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. There's a very good article on Life, Hope, and Truth. It was recently revised on this particular subject of what will occur in the future when Jesus Christ returns. But we can practice purity now in how we speak. A speech that is devoid of arrogance, devoid of any put-downs or divisiveness, no more rancor, but rather communicating in a very positive manner. The lesson from this prophecy is we need to purify our own language. What is being said? And that does not mean that we go out and try to find the pure language today, as some people do. They tend to think that, oh, I'm going to learn Hebrew and speak everything in Hebrew. Well, you know, Hebrew is not the perfect language either. There are some things that are in the Hebrew language that are not good. There's really no pure language on earth today. But what it means is that we should be purifying the words that we now speak from our own lips. And the Bible, as we've seen, has already told us a lot of how we should speak. So let's look at three more important scriptures on this topic about using a purified speech. Let's look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 30. Psalm 37 and verse 30. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom. His tongue talks of justice. Notice verse 31. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slip. And as we saw earlier, when the law of God is in our heart, what's in our heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If our heart is good with the law of God, then we are going to have mouths full of wisdom and of justice. The pulpit commentary mentions this on this particular verse, that wisdom is often associated with goodness. So the speech of the righteous will be a union of wisdom and goodness, and that his tongue will talk of what is morally right in accordance with truth and justice. In other words, no lies. Let's look at Proverbs 15, verse 4. Proverbs 15, and verse 4. Proverbs 15 and verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So a wholesome tongue, and in the Hebrew it means a soothing tongue. Perverseness means a twisting of it. So one speech can also affect not only the listener, but the speaker as well. There's some soothing about it. There's some healing. And notice the context in verse 1 to 3. A soft answer turns away wrath. Not responding with wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of the fools pours forth foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. So he observes everything, those who are evil and good, wherever they're located. And so we want to be the good when it comes to everything we do, but especially in regards to our speech. Then finally, we'll be concluding here with Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And I heard that that's the sermon that was given last week. According to Eliot's commentary, the word here rendered for corrupt is a real strong word in the Greek. It means rotten. Rotten. You know, when something is rotten, that's referring to this corrupt word. The corrupt word is meant especially as a foul word, rotten in itself. It spreads rottenness to other people. So we need to share what is edifying, what gives grace to the hearer. It's like a gift. So these scriptures here do provide us the guidelines and the principles that should guide us in our freedom of speech. And until the time of receiving the pure language, it is our responsibility to apply that future reality in our lives now, and by making sure our words and our communication today are as pure as possible.